Good morning. How are you guys doing? Perfect. A few mumbles. We've forgotten the universal response of how y'all doing. Right? We went to a concert on Friday night. My first ever concert at the Toyota Amphitheater out in Wheatland. Lawn seats. Never doing that again. I'll spring for the chairs. Thanks. I hadn't been to a lawn seat concert since I was 25 years old. 21 years ago. I'm like, yeah, no, I'm not doing that anymore. There's a reason that you're young and you do that because it's all you can afford and you're with your people. So I wasn't with my people. I mean, I had my people with me, but we were like... So we'll get chairs. We'll find where the middle age section is somewhere in there and we're going to go. But as we're walking in, you know, it was Chris Stapleton concert. He gets on stage and he said, "How y'all doing?" I thought to myself, why do people in front of crowds even ask that question? Like, what are you supposed to say? Mediocre. Actually, Chris, you know, I'm struggling with some stuff. You got time? No, he doesn't have time. I don't think he actually cares. He just wants to hear everyone go, woo, because it's cool if nothing else. All right. Well, that had nothing to do with anything we're talking about this morning. I just wanted to share that with you guys. I'm actually really thankful to be back with you guys this morning. There is something special and really cool and telling when you've been part of a church, you've been in a relationship with a church. And for those of you who are newer, you may know, my relationship with Community Covenant started back in 2013. We were a church plant and we met here on Saturday nights. And that's where our relationship began. Actually, it began before we actually started. It began in 2012 when we had a baby dedication here and one of our three-year-olds pulled the fire alarm. That's really where it started, and it was exciting. And he was all excited because he was like, "I pulled it and they came." I was like, "Oh, that's just a lifetime of bad decisions waiting to happen." But those years led us, as we closed the door of the church plant, Mike and I had developed a great friendship, and he checked on me. He was super concerned, right? Pastor to pastor. He's like, "How's your heart? How are you doing? What's going on?" And then out of the blue, he says, "Hey, let's have dinner. I have some thoughts." So if you ever get a call or a text from Mike Stell and says, "Hey, let's have dinner. I have some thoughts," you're in for a long dinner and possibly a job. So that landed me here for 2 years. And then, as most of you know, a month ago, we decided that it was time to step out and find a season of just some rest away from vocational ministry, to find a place to plug in, which we haven't found yet. But for those of you who were praying for us, we did find a house. We moved. And here's what's the coolest part. We found a house, and it was God's timing. It was perfect. Because God's timing is perfect. I don't even want to qualify that. We found a house on Pebble Creek Drive. For those of you guys who live in Rockland, that's where all the Christmas lights are. We're the Sesame Street house. So excited for that. Here's why. Quick glimpse into my life. I've got a Cookie Monster. I've been a Cookie Monster fanboy for my entire life. I've got a stuffed Cookie Monster that I've been hauling around for 41 years. It doesn't even have any eyes anymore. And I won't let him, like, my wife's like, "Come on, really? Please, no, no. The great-grandkids are getting this in the will. It's going to go down in history." So we found a place, and I'm very excited to be back with you. When Mike said Psalms, I was very excited to be part of that. And then he said, "Which Psalm?" And I was, "We're going to go one of my favorites." And he's like, "All right." I'm sure he was expecting, you know, the standards, Psalm 23, Psalm 34. I was like, "No, Psalm 71. All right, then. It's an obscure psalm, doesn't get a lot of high headline play, but I love it because of its depth and reality, and it's been fitting. And verse 18 of Psalm 71 has been a verse that I've held close to my heart for probably about maybe 15 years. And we'll get into why in a minute. But here's kind of where I want to start. Last time I preached for this church, I gave one word as kind of an overview and direction of the sermon, and that was perspective. And this time when I was preparing, there's this one word that kept kind of coming up over and over and over again, and it's reflection. The Psalms are a great tool of reflection. And here's what I love. Chris mentioned about the way the Psalms were written and how they were put into play. But here's one of the things I learned over the years studying the Psalms. There are two pieces to how the Psalms kind of operate together. There's a climb and a plateau, especially when you look at the Davidic Psalms, right? The Psalms that David writes, there's this great aspect to them of reflection. It's like a climber who makes a really long climb and then reaches a plateau, a place of rest, a pause, looking back at what you've been through, the journey you've just come through. And David especially, but really all of the Psalms as you read them are this great reflection of where they've been, where the psalmist has been, and more importantly, where God has been with them in the midst of it. And this is their reflection. Psalm 71 is no different. In the last couple of years, here's where I've been, and this is why the word reflection and this idea of climbs and plateaus has become sort of instrumental even in my own life. In the last probably 4 years, I've been really not wrestling with, but dealing with, because I don't want to wrestle with it. It's just part of who we are. It's nostalgia. Right, there's that inner longing that all of us have for what was, right, the things that we used to do or take part of. There's this nostalgic piece. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I have it deeply ingrained in me. I look back and go, oh, there were some cool things I'd love to go back and experience and do. So in March this year, we took the kids on a trip. We went to San Francisco, but on the way through, I drove them through my hometown of Pinole. So you know where Pinole is? Congratulations, you're really skilled with the map of the Bay Area. It's got one exit, and you're done. So I took them through Pinole. We walked around, and then made me think of all the things. I showed them where I got my first job. I showed them, because I was a stock boy in a liquor store at the age of 12. Because it was the 80s, and you could do that. And then I showed them where there was a store that I used to work at, but it's been demolished, and all the things. And my high school's been, you know, razed to the ground, and they're building a new one, so it was pretty actually sad. And there's a Trader Joe's in my hometown now. But I drove them by my old house, and it reminded me, Christine and I had done this years before, and I kept telling her about this place called the Alley Cafe, which for me was a treat. The Alley Cafe was this cool place in downtown Old Pinole where you, Ruth's laughing because she's from Pinole. She's like, been to the Alley Cafe a time or two. But when I was a kid, it was the best place. It was a super special treat to go there for breakfast. One, because they made pancakes bigger than your face. And you got two of them, and I could never finish them. But my mom would buy them anyways. We'd go there every once in a while. It was a special treat. So I was just selling it to Christine hard. Like, we've got to go to the Alley Cafe in Pinole. I've got to take you there. It's going to be amazing. We're going to get there. You're just going to be blown away. The food is so good. So we went. Needless to say, by the look on my face, you can tell it was a disappointing experience. There was no line out the door. There was like one person at the counter, empty restaurant, no familiar faces. It's changed ownership like 5 times. And so the food was very lackluster. And Christine was like, are you sure this is the same place? The stuff on the wall is the same. Let's go. We had a very disappointing breakfast. I didn't remember what we ate. It was really non-memorable. But redeeming that experience, the red onion burgers in Pinole, that did not disappoint. We went back through there on our way home from the San Francisco trip, and Ethan declared it was the best cheeseburger he's ever had in his life. That's 14 years worth of cheeseburgers, just blown away, run off the map. So, but it's odd the way our hearts, they design these things in our minds. These reflections, these pieces of nostalgia that we long for the better. We want the good. We want to remember these things and the way they fed our souls almost in our minds, the way we build them up. And oftentimes we're a little bit disappointed if we're honest. But I really believe wholeheartedly that that is part of the intrinsic design God has built within us. Because that desire, that innate desire for the good, that innate desire for what feeds our soul is supposed to draw us to Him. and our reflections and our inward thoughts and the places we look back on life. Now, if you're super young, you're like, man, this is just a sermon for middle age and up. No, because you will get to a point, and in fact, you probably already have looked back at certain points in your life with fondness. Know that God wants to use that to draw you to see him in the midst of it. And the Psalms are a great tool in seeing that. Psalm 71 specifically helps tremendously. I'm going to read this. If you want to grab a Bible and follow along, Psalm 71 is somewhere in the middle of your Bible. Proverbs too far. But Psalm 71 reads like this. I'm sorry, I printed it out and I brought it with me because, eyes. I need to be able to read it. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust. O Lord, from my youth, upon you have I leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent or a sign to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts and your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness. Oh my God, I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. God, thank you for your word, the truth of it, the power of it. And in this moment, God, may it speak into our lives. May it resonate deeply in our hearts. And Holy Spirit, as it does, will you work to continue to transform us? See that it takes root. Challenges and changes so that we are not left the same. In your name. It is a powerful psalm, and it's in these different stages of the psalm that we see familiarity and uniqueness. And the familiarity is the psalm kicks off, it's a very, very similar tone to a lot of the other psalms, right? And Lord, I'm looking to you for refuge. Please, like Chris said, save me from my enemies. Be my rock, be my fortress, be the strong place I run to. Be that for me, please God, because I'm in danger. There's that cry for help. But this is that familiar tone that we also see. This is the looking back. God, this is where I was. This is where I have been. This is what I have dealt with. And when I look back at this, God, to see you in the midst of it, you have been with me. And here's what's cool. The psalmist, and this is one of those areas where this psalm's not been attributed to anybody. People argue back and forth. They say maybe it's David, maybe it's Solomon, who knows? The psalmist, we'll just say the psalmist, the author, he takes time to reflect about his relationship and the duration of it, which is awesome. For you, O Lord, are my hope. This is verse 5. My trust, O Lord, from my youth. He goes further. He's like, yeah, when I was a kid, right? When I was young, I loved you. You are my God. I've always looked. I've always gone to you. This gets further in verse 6. He goes, upon you I have leaned from before my birth. He's like, all right, God, this is how real it gets. I am depending on you. I am leaning on you. You are my everything, my very existence. From before I came out of the womb, I was leaning on you. I depended on you for the very knitting of my life together, bringing me out of the womb. And from those moments, I will look back and recognize, God, you are sovereign over it all. Every moment, every breath, every ounce of life that has ever eked from me has come, God, from you and my dependence on you. And then the psalmist starts getting really real. And not that the psalms are ever not really real. Don't get me wrong. But I think he starts dealing with a very real life fear. And that's being obscure. That's being relegated to the shelf or you know, in sporting terms, being benched. And here's what he says, verse 9. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. God, I'm getting older now. The twilight is closer than the dawn. God, I want to make sure we're clear about this. Please don't be done with me. Please don't bench me. Please don't pull me out of the game, coach. I'm still valuable. I'm still good at that. I can still do this. Now, for some people, that really resonates. For some people, they're like, no, retirement age would be great. I'd be like, be just out pasturing. And here's the deal is, God's got a retirement plan. It's called the never retirement plan. Because he's not done with you. If you are not dead, you are not done, and he is not done with you. That's how this works. But the psalmist is really wrestling with this idea of, please, God, don't forsake me now that I am old. This is one of those reasons where it shapes kind of like a Davidic psalm. Because this is someone who said, God, I've done great things in my youth. I've worked hard. I've been on the front lines. I've been part of the first string. I've been your starting whatever for all of these seasons. And now that I'm getting old, please don't put me out to pasture. Please don't be done with me. Because here's why. I see the vultures circling. There are men watching my life, and they're looking to make a mockery of you if that happens. They're willing to snatch me up, kill me, destroy everything I've stood for, and then make a mockery of you. So God, for both our sake, for lack of a better term, please don't pull me out. Please don't leave me here to do nothing. Oh, sorry. But based on that recognition, that recognition of his position, of his place in life, where he's come to, here's what the psalmist does. He goes on. And I don't know if it's an acknowledgement of God, whether you do or you don't, but I think his hope is that God will not. In fact, I would say his underlying knowledge, his underlying faith and trust in God is that, God, you won't do that. Because God, above all else, you're going to make sure that you are glorified and that your name goes forward. And I want to be subject to that. I want to be part of that. And here's what he says. But I will hope, verse 14, but I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts. I want to look at this really quick. Through this passage, this chunk, 14 to 19, here's what he talks about. I will hope. And I will praise, and here's what he's going to praise. Your righteous acts, your deeds of salvation, your righteousness, yours alone, your wondrous deeds, your might, your power. your righteousness. All he's talking about is, God, all I want to do is make much of you. I want to make a big deal about you with my entire life. So God, and this is where verse 18 comes into play. And I thought, this is where I want to be. Because a day will come, right, where the gray hairs will outnumber the ones that aren't gray. Just so you know, we're there. We're there. Yeah, you can't tell? I didn't do this on purpose. It just happened to me. It's parenthood. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. He said, God, don't take me out of the game until I've reached every last person I can. Till I, hello? Everyone. God, I want to tell the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. I want to be so invested in making much of your name that anyone who comes across me cannot walk away and saying, that person never told me about Jesus. That person never pointed me toward the love of Christ. That person never once mentioned, whether through word, declaration, or just through the way that you live, because when we live out of the love of Jesus, it just oozes out of our pores. Although I would say, you probably need to say something too, it helps. The psalmist is saying, I just want to be in the game because I still have value. Some of you may know, because you know, no sermon is complete in Mike Stell's church without a basketball reference, who Vince Carter is. Vince Carter just wrapped up a season with the Sacramento Kings, just signed a one-year contract with the Atlanta Hawks in the NBA. Vince Carter is the oldest active player in the NBA. He is the sixth oldest player in NBA history. If he finishes this season with the Hawks, he'll bump up to fifth. If he does another, he will bump up to third. He's 41 years old, and I think like at this point, it's like 180 some odd days. So when the season starts, he will automatically be number five, and he'll just keep bumping up the list. And teams are paying money to have that guy around them. And he's not chasing a ring. He didn't come sign with the Warriors. Go Warriors. He went to the Hawks, who finished in the absolute bottom of the cellar in the East in the NBA. You know why they want Vince Carter? Because he leads. And he teaches. And he shares. He shares his wisdom. He's not leading the team in points, rebounds, and assists. Vince Carter's not pulling down triple doubles at 41, but he's still a valuable player, and he gets on the court, and people respect that guy. But he's investing in the youth of the team, and he's passing on wisdom and love of the game. And he's still out there, and when you see him play, you're like, man, I wish I could do that at 41, because I definitely could not. I couldn't do that at 18, actually, if I'm honest. I've never been able to do any of that. But he's valuable at his age, when in the NBA, that is like he's old, okay? Get that dude a walker, a cane, something, because in the NBA, he is a senior citizen by a lot of years. But they're paying the money to bring him in because he loves the game. And I want that to be the legacy of our lives, because here's why. Like I said, you're not dead, you're not done, and here's the second reason why, and it's more important that we realize this piece. There is no expiration date on the Holy Spirit that lives within you. Amen? Let me say that one more time, because y'all are like, oh, what? There is no expiration date on the Holy Spirit that lives within you. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God that dwells inside of you, that draws you toward him, points you toward Jesus, makes you more like Jesus, makes you move and think differently, and that never, ever, ever goes away. In fact, when you take your last breath, the Holy Spirit carts you to heaven and is still with you. There you go. You never get rid of that guy. Ever. There's no point in time where that stops. There's no point where the presence of God does not dwell within you and draw you to live out of his love. I don't care if you're sitting in this room and you are 6 or you are 96 or older, because I know, no one's got to point that out. I know. You are still valued in the kingdom of God. and you still have work to do as long as breath comes from your mouth. I can give you three examples of why. My great-grandmother died when I was 15 years old. But in the last 3 years of her life, this is my great-grandmother, mind you, not my grandma, my great-grandmother, in the last years of her life, every phone call ended with my great-grandmother sharing with me that Jesus loved me and that she was praying for me and that Jesus came and he lived and he died for my sins. Now, I was a knothead as a 15-year-old. And I'll go, oh, here we go again. But here's what my great-grandmother never did. She never once said, you need to stop doing stupid things. You better start living your life right. You better stop doing this. You better get good grades. You better dress right. She never went on a list of things that I needed to change. She never became the moral police of my life. She simply on the phone, when I talked with her, said, Justin, do you know that Jesus loves you? He came for you. He lived for you. He died for you. Do you know that? Yeah, Grammy. I know that. Not Ed. She died. But those were the things that were that was on her mind. She wanted to convey the love of Jesus to whoever she could get in front of. It was never about them changing who they were. It was just, do you know? Have you come in contact with the love of Jesus? Some of you have heard, I've shared a story about my dad. When I was 14, my grandmother, my dad's mom, gave me a letter that she'd been holding on to from my father. I still have the letter in a lockbox at home. It's a letter from my father repenting for being a knothead in his early 20s. Knotheads in the Pritchard family. It's genetic. Can't wait to see what my kids do. They got Jesus at a much earlier age, so I'm going to be okay. But he repented of being an absentee dad. He repented of being foolish. He repented of not being as near, as close, as investing as much. But then in the letter, he poured out the love of Jesus. He didn't say, son, don't do the things I did. Son, be more moral and upright. Son, make sure you're abiding by the dress code and getting good. None of that. Son, do you know that Jesus loves you? That he came for you. He lived for you. He died for you. He rose for you. This news has changed my very existence and made me realize that's good news. Last is this. So my new job, I get to go all kinds of different places, exotic locales such as Turlock and other points of the Central Valley. And this last week, I got to travel to the distant land of Cal Expo and the State Fair. My company does online ticketing. I'm a project manager, so I go to fairs and events and make sure that all their stuff's set up. I make sure we provide gate equipment, I make sure the gate's not on fire. And you know, we're there, we make sure everything's going well. You know, the State Fair of California is a big deal. It's a big, big event, so we do ticketing for them. So we go down and we rotate and hang out at the fair. Try not to eat bad food, which is impossible at the fair. It just happens. So as I'm sitting at the fair, I've kind of made my rounds, and I'm sitting in the shade right by the entrance. I'm just sitting on a bench in the shade. It's like the one cool space I could find where there was a slight breeze and the sun wasn't searing my skin off yesterday. I'm just sitting there by myself. I'm going through stuff on my phone. And up walks this elderly lady, Russian lady. Could tell because she had a Russian accent. She may have been Ukrainian, Slavic. Let's just say she was Slavic of some sort. And she was putting something in her purse that she had taken from her grandchild. And she was in her purse and she looked at me. And I smiled and said, good morning. And she said, good morning. And I was like, okay. And I went back to my phone. And then she pulled out of her purse this. And she says to me, this is letter. You read will make you very happy for your family, for you. And it's church information. You're welcome. And just smiled at me. And I said, thank you. And she walked away. She's on her A game. Here's a dude sitting on a bench at the church. Don't know anything about him. Don't know what he's doing. He's alone on his phone. right? Which is a stereotypical, like, symptom of our society right now. But she took the time to pull this out of her purse. Obviously, she took the time to put these, like, look at this, it's in a sleeve. Like, the only thing she could have done better was laminate the thing and, like, frisbee it at me. But she pulled it out, and she's made these. They're in her purse, and she's giving them out to people. And on one side, it's got a prayer of repentance, just walking through, like, about Jesus' love. And on the other side, it's about, I believe, and it walks through who Jesus is. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he came, and I believe he lived. I believe he died to take all of my sin on himself, and he rose victorious. It's all in here. Here, whoever you are, here's the best life preserver I can give you. Here's the best news I've ever heard. Here's the best thing that's ever been shared with me, ever. I'm giving it to you. And then she picked up her, you know, her bag that all grandmothers have, that grandmother bag. It's like 10 times too big than it should be because it's got everything in the known universe. And it makes Mary Poppins' bag look like nothing. And she just walked on. I was like, that is awesome. And then on my way out, I got prayed for by some of the sisters from Calvary Christian Center down in Sac. So we've been prayed for this morning. But here's the deal. The calling on our lives is to reflect on the glory of God, the presence of God that he has poured out on us, is working out within us so that we can, unto our old age and gray hair, share with the next generation and the generation after that the love of Jesus. That is the great calling of our lives, right? To love the Lord God with all that we have, every fiber of our being, heart, mind, soul, strength. And the second command, which is just like the other, right? Equal in value, equal in importance. Love your neighbor as yourself. And in the words of Jesus, all the law, all the commandments, all the Old Testament essentially hang from those two commands. Right? Anything you think you could obey, if you're not getting those two things right first, it's pointless. That sums up our calling. So that we, unto old age and gray hair, we would cry out to God, God, don't take us out of the game. Let us be spiritual Vince Carters. Let us be into our 70s, 80s, 90s, 100s, however old we are, that with my very last breath and every moment in my life, somehow, God, I am reflecting on your glory, your love, your wonder street deeds, your salvation, and God, I am pouring it out onto the next generation and the generation after that, to all those who are to come. That's the words of the psalmist. May that be our prayer this morning, and may that be our hope.